Let's just open up with prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your word here is so clear on what you want for us and from us, and which is very little, Father. You don't expect much out of us. And I thank you for that, Father, because I have nothing to give, nothing worthwhile. But you love us so much that you saved us, you justified us, you sanctify us, and then you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you give us the empowerment through the Holy Spirit to serve you. So as we come before you today, we pray that you'd fill us with your wisdom and teach us through your word how we might serve you appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we get to this section of scripture, and it's a very interesting section of scripture because now we're going to be going through the gifts. And we just finished a while back our study through the spiritual gifts, so I am not going to belabor these too much. However, it's important to understand a few things as we're going through the gifts. He's talking to the Corinthians, telling them there are a lot of things out of order at their church. In this section, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about how the Spirit is going to act in the church, how people are supposed to act at church, how services are supposed to go. And so it's interesting that he says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, we went over this last week, but I do want to remind you of something. The Holy Spirit, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit. I want you to think about that. What does that word manifestation mean? It means the appearance of, right? Not that the Holy Spirit enters you when you have the gifts, but that he becomes apparent in your life through the gifts. Why is that an important distinction to make? The Holy Spirit is always present in and among Christians. He's always in your life if you have Jesus. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, he may abide with you forever. Do you realize that? That if you have Christ in your heart, then the Spirit dwells in you. So when you have the gifts, it's not that he is coming into you and he will leave you, but the gifts are just the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was already there. That was already there. So sometimes the Spirit's presence is more apparent than at other times, and there are times when he may choose to manifest himself or to make himself apparent in our lives. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't there before, and we should never think that the Holy Spirit is more present when he manifests himself through the gifts and less present when he doesn't. He's always present with believers, but at times it's just more apparent. Now, why is this important? Because sometimes I feel distant from God. Sometimes we can feel, especially if we're going through trials or if we're dealing with sin in our lives and we're grieving the Holy Spirit, as he says, we feel distant from the Lord and we feel like God's not there, but that's never the case because he is with us always. And you need to realize that whatever we're going through, the Lord is there with us. And just because you might not see an apparent working of the Lord in your life at this moment doesn't mean that he's left you or forsaken you, because he promised that he would never do that. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And on the same line of thought, I want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit has never gone from you. So everything that you're doing, whether good or evil, he's there. And it is when we choose to do evil while the Holy Spirit is with us that we grieve the Spirit, that we make the Spirit sad. Think about that for a minute. When you witness someone that you love, like your children, making terrible decisions, what does that do to your heart? When you have to witness them make terrible decisions as you're standing there watching them, or maybe they're living in your house and they're making awful decisions, but they're their own person and you have to let them choose, and yet you're just sitting back and you're mourning, you're grieving for their terrible choices. Have you disowned them? No. Can you stop them? Not if they're going to have free will, but do you want them to stop? Absolutely. Will you help them make terrible decisions? No. So you hold back and you don't do anything for them until they stop making these terrible decisions. And when they stop, you say, hey, I'm here. I'm ready to help you. Hey, when you're on drugs, I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to give you money if you're on drugs. I'm not going to help you do this. But if you want to get off drugs, then I'll be here and I'll help you. And that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. When we grieve the Spirit, when we do these wicked things, he's not going to sit there and help us do those wicked things. And we need to be careful that we're not focusing ourselves or thinking, oh, well, I can do this now because the Holy Spirit isn't around right now. He's asleep. Or he's on a vacation. Or he's helping my neighbor down the road. So I can do whatever I want since no one's around. No, he's always there. If you have Christ, he's always watching. Now he goes on to say this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And to another faith by the same Spirit. Now it's interesting. It says here, manifested, for to one it is manifested. Instead of giving, you could use that word manifested, or energizing is the same idea there. And these energizings are different. And the Lord distributes these different things at any given time to people of the church to reflect the needs of the church. So if the church needs one thing, that's what he gives. If it needs another, that's what he gives. And that's why it says there in verses 8 through 10, the manifestations are said to be to one, to another, to another. So he says, to one, for to one is given the word of wisdom, and to another it is given a word of knowledge, and to another faith. Because not everybody needs the same gift at the same time. We need different gifts at different time, and we need different people to have different gifts at the same time. And that's important. There's an old saying, too many chiefs and not enough Indians is an old saying, right? And the idea is too many people trying to run the show and not enough people doing what? The work, right? You ever have too many bosses at work? Too many people in charge of a project? Too many people who get a vote? That's why in families, when you give the kids a vote, it doesn't ever work out well. See, in our house, we have a dictatorship. I'm the dictator. Me and my wife have a discussion, and I tell the kids how it's going to be. We don't vote. We don't negotiate with terrorists in our house. So we have a socialist dictatorship. That's the way our house works. Basically, I have to go to work, and I have to share all of my earnings with the family. So you have the socialist part. And the dictatorship is, since I'm doing all the work, I make all the decisions for the children. And that's the dictatorship part, you know. And I joke, but at the same time, if you've ever tried to appease your children, you realize very quickly and in a hurry, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so we need different people with different gifts and different abilities and different callings in the church to make it function. We need that to happen so that we'll be effective. And so seeing these words, notice it says, is given through and because of and by. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and through the same Spirit, and by the same Spirit. You know, you can't read this section, and before we get into the three gifts that we're going to look at this morning, you can't read this section without understanding. These gifts are not by man for God. They are through the Spirit and by the Spirit, and we find out for the profit of all. But these are all the work of God in our lives. They are not our abilities. They are not our thoughts. They are not our decisions. These are things that God is doing. So to be very clear, the gifts of the Spirit are always without human intervention. They do not originate from people, and they do not focus on individuals, but they focus on who? Everyone, the profit of all. So if you're doing something that only profits yourself, it's probably not a gift of the Spirit. That's an important thing to remember. If it just profits you, it's not a gift of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting because there are four different list of gifts in the Bible. There's four different areas in the Bible where you're going to find gifts of the Spirit. And the first one is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 11. And here we have the body gifts. And it really, his whole focus here is talking about the fact that the church was in disarray. And he's going to go over those gifts which God wants to use in the church. And also the ones that they were focusing on, like the gift of tongues, where they were going overboard with the gift of tongues and using it inappropriately. So he's going to list those here in order of their importance for the Corinthian church. And here he's going to give the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And we're going to go through those in the coming weeks. But then in verse 28, in the same chapter, verse 28, you see the second list of gifts, and these are different. And these are the gifts that put the church in order. And they're the office gifts, if you would. And some of them are the office gifts, but the rest are talking about the flashy gifts. And he's trying to set up a hierarchy of gifts, if you would. Telling the church in Corinth, no, look at what's important and what's not. And so you have the apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, and tongues. You'll notice that in that second list, apostles, prophets, and teachers are new, but miracles, healings, tongues were in the first list. Helps and administration are new. So he's got some overlap between the two lists, and we'll go over that in a little bit. And then if you go to, and you can read these later, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, gives us the office gifts. And now, there's a difference between the office gifts and the regular gifts, and the difference is, one is a position and the other is an ability. So someone can have the gift of teaching where they have the ability to teach others. And then you can have the office of teacher where that is your job in the church, where your whole job is to study and teach. So a theologian would be a teacher. It's someone whose whole purpose is to study and teach. You may have the gift of evangelism to go out and to evangelize others, but then there is the office of evangelist, like Philip, and that was his whole job, was just to go out all the time and share the gospel with people, and that's all he did. And so the office gifts are in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But then in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we get the fourth group. And these are the body gifts, and they emphasize the gifts that make the church function. So these are like the advanced gifts. And he goes through prophecy, which we've heard before, ministry, which is a new one, teaching, which we've heard before, and then exhortation, giving, leadership, diligence, and mercy. These are all new. And it's really interesting as you go through these lists, and we're not going to go through all of the spiritual gifts. If you want to go through that study, you can go to our website. And you can go to our YouTube channel and you can watch all those videos or listen to the teachings and on the gifts. And those are some really awesome studies. So why does he choose the order that he's choosing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 8 through 10? And this is an important question. He starts out with those gifts that are going to lead the church to growth, to victory, and to stability. That was something that the church in Corinth lacked. And so as he's doing these, his focus is that these gifts could be had by anyone in the church. It'd be easy to start out with the highest in hierarchy, meaning the highest position. It'd be easy to start out with apostles, wouldn't it? And talk about apostles because those are the highest ranking member of the church. And then talk about prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then get into the other gifts. But he doesn't do that. And I love that about Paul. Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to stop looking at your position in the church and your pride and looking at, oh, look at me, I'm a pastor, I'm an apostle. No, he says, everybody needs these. So let's focus on everybody. Let's focus on the average person. And the first three that we're going to be looking at today are for you. It's for all of us. Everyone needs these at one point or another in our lives. And so starting at verse 8, yet again, he goes back and he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So this first gift is the word of wisdom. The second gift is the word of knowledge. And the third gift is the word is faith. Now, you can write those in your outline. Wisdom, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and then faith. But I'd like to look at them in a different order. So when we look at the word of wisdom, you can write on that line, the word of wisdom on that first line, but right next to it, write in parentheses, how. Why? Because the word of wisdom is how we do something. But next to knowledge on that second line where you wrote word of knowledge, you can write what. And then on that third line, the gift of faith, you should write why. Why we do things. So let's go to knowledge first. Then we're going to cut back up to wisdom. And then we're going to end with faith. Why? Well, knowledge is interesting. Knowledge is the ability to understand and speak God's truth. And it gives us the ability to speak with insight into the mysteries of his word. And this cannot be known outside of God's revelation. So there are things in the Bible that you can only understand through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says spiritual things can only be discerned how? Spiritually. And so in order to teach the Bible effectively, every Bible teacher, pastor, or anyone else who is trying to expound upon God's word, they must have the gift of word of knowledge. They must. It's a requirement for those other things. So if I'm going to share with you this morning something based on God's word, I need God's gift of knowledge, word of knowledge. Now it's interesting that the word is logos in the Bible. And that's the same word when the Bible says in John, in the beginning was the logos, and the word and the logos was God, and the logos was with God. And then in verse 14, and the logos became flesh and dwelt among men and had the semblance of the Son of God. And so this word logos is referring to the knowledge of Christ or the culmination of the gospel. And so what he's saying here is that the word of God and knowledge of the word of God, it's not just knowledge of everything, although it can include any kind of knowledge, but it specifically here is talking about the logos, which is a key, it's important, of knowledge. So God's word and knowledge of it. Or using God's word to understand the world around you. That's another key issue here. So there's three ways that you can look at this. Number one is knowledge of God's word. Okay? So when we have the word of knowledge, it's the Holy Spirit revealing what God's word says and means. Okay? It's giving us key details about God's word. The second way, though, is using God's word to understand the world around us. To understand how people work. And when you read God's word and when it talks about how society should work, when it talks about laws and ethics and morality, when it talks about the heart of sinners and how to save people and all of these details, not just about God's word, but about people and other things. That's a secondary meaning of this. And the third is that God can give you special knowledge about things that you have no idea what you're talking about. Like you lose your keys, God, please show me where my keys are. And all of a sudden, pops in your head. Oh, they're in the refrigerator. You know that's the number one place to lose your remote control? At least it used to be. The refrigerator. Because when the commercials would come on, nowadays with TiVo and everybody fast forwards, I don't know where it is. But when I was in high school, the number one place where people would lose a remote is in the refrigerator. Because you'd get up and you'd go to the fridge during the commercials, because you couldn't fast forward the commercials back in the day. Nowadays, kids rarely know what commercials are, except for YouTube videos where they can't skip them anymore. But we have this different way of looking at things now. But you know, sometimes you need just God to reveal something that you have no idea what you're talking about, and you need God to just show it to you, reveal it to you, and that's the word of knowledge. So, knowledge is what to do. Knowledge is what to do. I want you to think about it this way. If you had to fix your car today, You could go to the auto parts store and get a repair manual. Now, my favorite brand of repair manual is Haynes repair manual. I will never buy a Chilton again if I could ever help it. And if you've ever used a repair manual, Chilton manuals are the worst possible manuals in the history of manuals. They skip over parts. They're just plain wrong most of the time. And I hate them. They just irritate me. And I've had, sometimes you go and you're in a pinch and you're in a bind and you have to buy a Chilton. And then you regret it for the rest of your life. So, you know, I have a lot of manuals for cars, and usually what I'll do is if I have to work on someone's car, I'll go out and buy the manual. And you might say, well, I know how to fix cars without the stupid manual. Yeah, but you don't know the torque ratings, and you don't have the electrical schematic, and you don't know all of the little parts. You don't have the parts list and everything else. But in that manual, it's going to tell you what kind of oil to put in the car. It's going to tell you how to disassemble and reassemble something. It's going to tell you all of the steps necessary to fix the car, right? That's knowledge. That's knowledge. Now, when I first started learning how to fix small gasoline engines in high school, it always started the same way. We had theory, and then we had practical application. And so theory was 6 weeks we spent in the classroom learning about engines. And we were learning about two-stroke versus four-stroke engines and the cycles within the engine during the entire combustion cycle. So you have intake, compression, power, and exhaust, learning how the electrical field works on the flywheel to create a magnetic field which powers your spark plug, and all of this other fun stuff. You have to learn the knowledge, okay? And that's all knowledge. Those are the details on how the system works, and you can learn the way that it's designed and everything else, and that's great. And any of you today, no matter what your skill level is, can get all of the knowledge necessary to fix your car by just going to the auto parts store and buying the manual. Okay? You'll have all of the information that you need to fix your car. How many of you would agree with that? Now, here's the problem. You might lack something. Wisdom. You see, knowledge is the base information. It's the details that you need to do something. Wisdom is how. You see, you may have a recipe, but that doesn't mean you can bake a cake. Just because you have an ingredient and a recipe doesn't mean you have the skill necessary to enact that recipe. Just because you have the manual and the parts doesn't mean you have the skill necessary to take apart your car, repair it, and put it back together again without having parts left over. And it'll actually run when you're done. Just because you have knowledge, there are so many people out there who have knowledge, yet they don't have skill. How many police officers go through the academy and they learn how to fire their weapon and they learn how to write a ticket and they learn the law, but their first day on the job, they feel lost, completely lost. Why? Because there's a big difference in having the information and putting it into practice. Okay? And that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is putting the information to good use. Having money and knowing that you should invest it is different than knowing how to invest it and not lose it all. There's a difference between those two. And so with the gift of knowledge, it's the revelation of facts. It's written on a page. It's spoken in a crowd. It's given to individuals through counseling. It's a spirit-given ability to observe biblical facts and make conclusions. And more than most, these are biblical facts and biblical conclusions. It's the spiritual ability to understand the Bible. And this is important. Now, can God tell you where your keys are? Can God tell you what's going on? Yes, he can. And there's a couple of examples of this. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, when they had lied about their donation and they were lying to the Holy Spirit? God gave Peter word of knowledge. He had an intimate knowledge of things that he could not have known otherwise except for through the Holy Spirit. Was it about God's word or was it about their hearts? It was about their hearts and their action. So we see it's not only about doctrine or God's word, but it's mostly about doctrine or God's word. And it is always for the edification of the church in the Spirit. Now, how did Ananias and Sapphira dying edify the church? Well, if you read the next verse, after they died, a great fear swept over the entire church. And they realized, we can't lie to the Holy Spirit. God was teaching the people with the very harsh example that you cannot lie to God. You cannot lie to the Spirit. He's not an idol. Ananias and Sapphira were treating God like an idol that they could lie to, that they could deceive. And he says, no, I'm not one of those. And so God wants us to understand that we need his supernatural understanding. We need his supernatural knowledge in order to function, which is a key issue. You cannot read God's word and get much out of it unless you first pray and ask God to teach you and to instruct you and to give you knowledge. Why is it that the world can't understand the word? Don't they have the word? Don't they read it? I used to think about this when I was a kid. If the world has the word and they can read it, why don't they read it and know that what's going on is bad and they're going to their doom? And the answer is simply because you can't understand it. The Bible says that they're hidden to those people. That the truth of God's word is hidden things of shame to the world. They think it's shameful. They can't understand it without the Holy Spirit. You know, the world thinks that it's okay to murder innocent children, and they think that that's perfectly fine. But the Holy Spirit tells you, that's dumb. That's still murder. It's still wrong. The world says it's okay to steal from people, but the Holy Spirit tells you, no, that's wrong. And the world looks at our word, and they say, you just don't understand. You know, I was listening to someone talk about life and everything else, and they think that we're part of a computer simulation. We've come full circle. They think that we're a part of a computer simulation that's left over from a previous civilization. And they call us crazy for believing in God. How great lengths they'll go to try to just deny the Lord. And they just can't understand any of it. And they look at the word and it doesn't make any sense to them. And the world looks at us and they say, you just don't want to have any fun in the church. You only want to have one sexual partner your entire life. That's crazy, they say. You don't want to cheat, lie, or steal to get ahead. That's crazy, they say. You're going to take a whole day off once a week? That's crazy, they say. You're going to live by some subjective moral authority? That's crazy, they say. But you see, to the world, everything about the Lord, God's word is foolishness to the world. So what's the key? Knowledge of God's word and true understanding of God's word only comes through what? The Holy Spirit. Here's another thing that you should think about. The first time you read through the Bible, you're not going to understand most of it. Why? Well, for a few reasons. Number one, your ability to rely on the Holy Spirit for understanding has probably not been honed and perfected, is it? You know, all of these gifts are interesting. The gifts need to be exercised, the Bible says. How many of you have the ability to run and walk? Okay, most of you, okay? But how many of you know that if you practice and exercise, you'll get better at it? We have these spiritual gifts, but we also need to what? Exercise the gifts. We need to use them. The Bible says that if God gives you talents and you don't invest them, you don't use them, you don't increase them, he's going to take them away. And that's an important thing to remember. God is, he wants to teach you about his word, but he's going to require that you actually try, that you actually read, that you actually pray, that you spend some time at it. And when you first start, it's going to be hard, and that's okay. What you need to do is keep trying, keep reading, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things. And every time you read God's word, guess what happens? He teaches you just a little bit more. I've taught on the spiritual gifts I don't know how many times, and yet as I study for this message, I'm still learning tons of stuff about the gifts. And that's just awesome. The more I do it, the more God reveals to me, and that's just an amazing feeling. And you get started, and my wife will come into my office, and I've been in there for 4 hours. What are you doing in here? What? I'm reading. Because it's exciting, and you just don't want to stop. The gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, so important. Now, this gift is used by people who are teachers, people who are counselors, people who are studying for themselves. And if you're going to do any of these things, you need the gift of knowledge. And I want to encourage you to ask God, say, God, I want the gift of word of knowledge. I want you to reveal your word to me. I want you to teach me. And I want you to bring those facts to my mind as I'm speaking to others, that I would be able to reveal your word to others through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's a gift of knowledge. Now go back and look at that first line, and we wrote the gift of word of wisdom. So knowledge is the information. It's what we need to do. But wisdom is how to apply it effectively, okay? Wisdom is how to do it. See, soldiers and the privates in the army, they know how to fight, but generals, soldiers are the what, but generals are the how. They know where to position the guys and where to route them and how to group all this together to make an effective battle. Okay? And we need to have that wisdom. So this is that same word, the word of wisdom, so the logos of wisdom, which is the word Sophia in Greek. And it indicates a speaking gift. It indicates that this is something that should be spoken. And these are part of the speaking gifts. And in the New Testament, Sophia is most often used of the ability to understand God's word and his will and skillfully apply that understanding to life. Skillfully, and that's a key, apply that understanding to life. So it has this idea of skillful application. A spiritual understanding of God's will is another good way to put it. You see, the thing is that in the world, they will tell you to hedge your bets and to protect your investments. And they will tell you that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And they will tell you that you shouldn't continue in a bad investment. If it seems like a bad investment, you should get out as fast as possible. Right? However, the Bible doesn't always say that. For example, what if you're in a bad marriage? What does the Bible say? You're stuck. Now, there's a thing in the world called the sunk cost fallacy. And maybe you've done this. You ever invest so much into something, you're like, well, I can't stop now or I'll lose everything that I invested. That's the sunk cost fallacy. Sometimes you just need to stop investing because you're just throwing good money after bad. But other times God says that's not the way it works in marriage. Matter of fact, in marriage, it's, I don't care how much you've invested. I don't care how little or how much time you've got into this. Once you say yes, it's yes for life. Even if it turns out to be a bad investment. I want you to think about that, because I'm not the greatest investment in the world. How many of you were a great investment? How many of you really lived up to the data sheet on your life? Jesus is investing into you with his blood and his resurrection, and you lived up to the hype. Nope, none of us did we? We're bad investments. And yet God keeps throwing good after bad. He keeps giving us the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, investing into us, sending people to minister to us, reaching out through his word, sending prophets and teachers, and trying to get us on track. Look at how bad our country is, and yet still he blesses us and blesses us and blesses us some more. I really thought after that last economic downturn that we were just toast. And yet he blessed us again. Look at how our economy is doing now. And it's not because we deserve it or we did something right. It's because he's trying to give us another opportunity, another chance. And we need to be careful that we understand what it means when God says something. What God says and what the world says doesn't always match, because his ways are not the world's ways. You know, if it's our opinion, we would say, well, it would be better to do this. I mean, you would think it would be better to have both spouses working full time. You would think. But it's not. Not if you have a family. If you have young kids, it actually costs you more. Because guess what? You got to spend more money on clothes and transportation and eating out because you're not at home to cook meals and all of this other stuff, before and after school care, all of this other stuff that you're going to have to do just to take care of your family. By the time you're done, you maybe get 10% increase in your finances. That's it. That's all you're going to get is 10%. But look at how hard you're working for 10 measly percent. It really isn't worth it. For the most part. Now, is there anything wrong with a woman working? Not at all. Not at all. But you see, the world's economics and God's economics, they don't match. The Bible says, give everything away and follow the Lord and he'll bless you. The world says, hoard everything as much as you can. Never get rid of anything so that you can increase what you have, right? And God's like, yeah, but that's not the economy that I work in. Give it all away and I'll give you more. You know, rich people don't get rich because they gave all their money away, do they? Except for people like JCPenney. JCPenney was a man who gave, I can't remember the exact amount, I think he ended up giving 90%, if I'm not mistaken, of his wealth away. How many of you remember JCPenney? The department store, right? Did your parents ever used to take you there? Or did you ever used to go there to buy clothes? JCPenney started, and he had a shop, and he dedicated his heart to the Lord, and he said, I'm going to give God a certain percent. And every time he increased that, God blessed him more, and he became a national chain. Now, his heirs did not follow in his ways, and the company tanked. Pretty good understanding. There have been lots of people like that when, you know, the world says, you got to work harder, work 7 days a week. The Lord says, no, you're going to take a day off, and I'll bless you on that day off that you take. I'll bless you. You know, so much that the Lord wants to do. Wisdom is key for us to be able to accomplish that which God has for us, because God's ways are definitely not the world's ways. The world says, try before you buy on everything. They say, yes, sleep with your future spouse to make sure you're compatible. No, that's not the way you should be doing it. They finally did some studies and they found out people who were virgins when they got married have the best marriages. Go figure. Abstinence produces the best marriages. Abstinence pre-marriage produces the best marriages and the more wholesome marriages, and they last longer and they did this whole study and it was like, oh gee, who would have thought? Well, the Bible. It's really interesting, you know, the Bible says that God created the male and female. The world says, no, we're gonna acknowledge 72 different genders. Then the government says, you know what, that doesn't really work. Let's go back to two. Who would have thought? The Bible was right the whole time. Now the government's trying to go back to two, and they're like, we don't like you anymore. Because we're using science? Or because we're not doing what you want? Now, the Bible is very scientific. If you look at the Bible, there's a lot of science in the Bible, but it's not even the real point. The point is that God designed the entire universe. God designed people in his own image. God knows what we need and how we will operate the best. And he says, do this, do it my way, and if you understand my way, your life is going to go well. You do it your own way. You know, you could choose to put maple syrup in your motor on your car instead of oil. And you can do it your own way. It's not going to go well for you. Well, I have a Canadian car, Pastor, so it's all right. It is not going to go well for you. Why not? Because it's not designed to run on maple syrup. What does it need? It needs motor oil. And your life is designed to work in a specific way. Marriage is designed to work between a man and a woman. A man born a biological male and a woman born a biological female coming together as virgins, not having any other sexual partners, coming together where the husband provides for his family and they have children and they raise them up in the Lord. And that's how society is supposed to work. And when you start taking those things away, then society breaks down and marriage breaks down and people break down and you get half of your population on antidepressants. You get people who can't focus on any one given thing at a time and the whole world is just wasting away. Wisdom, how should we live? Now this gift is used in counseling, in teaching the word, leadership, pastors, administrators, so that they would know what to do in any given situation. See, knowledge makes us a teacher. Wisdom makes us a preacher or a pastor. Makes us a good person who lives in Christ. And where do you get this wisdom? From the Spirit. So as you read the word and God gives you knowledge, wisdom is the application of that knowledge. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does God want me to do? What has God designed me to do? What does God have for me to do? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So knowledge is what we do. Wisdom is how we do it. But faith is why we get that done. So let's go to that last line there. And in verse 9, he says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, it's interesting because this is distinct from saving faith or persevering faith. Both of which the believer has to possess. So you possess the faith that led to your salvation, right? Because in grace, you faith alone, right? You have to have faith. You have to trust in the Lord in order to be saved, right? The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in the Lord, whoever has faith in Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's saving faith. But then we also have persevering faith, where we trust in the Lord to save us until the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved, right? So that's that persevering faith, that faith that says, I'm going to continue in Christ until the very end because I know he will save me. So I have been saved through believing in Christ. I will be saved through the work of Christ at the end of time. And so this is a distinct kind of faith from those other two because it is exercised in persistent prayer and endurance as we pray and in intercession, along with a strong trust in God in the most difficult of situations. Now, through faith, though faith is an essential part of every Christian's life, the gift of faith is this unique ability to trust God against all circumstances, like when Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water in Matthew 14, verse 22 through to 33. That didn't make any sense. To step out of the boat and walk on water. But he did. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about here. So you all have to have the faith to be saved and to remain saved. But this is another level of faith. This is a different kind of faith. Now it's interesting because this faith is a supernatural ability to believe God. And with this faith, obstacles are only challenges. They're not roadblocks. Obstacles become just challenges to get over, not roadblocks that stop you. And this is a belief beyond the visible. This is a belief beyond what you can see or comprehend. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He said in Acts chapter 27, it says, after long abstinence from food, in verse 21, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, for I believe, I have faith that God, that it will be just as it was told to me. Now, this is an interesting idea here. This is faith in that the Lord will do what he says he's going to do. Now, it's important to understand something. How do we get this kind of faith? Well, there's two things that you need to remember. Number one, it is only from the Spirit. It is not your belief. It is a supernatural belief that the Spirit gives you. So if you trust in the Lord, and you go to the Lord and you say, God, I want to serve you today. And he's like, awesome. Let me help you make that happen. By the way, that's a very dangerous prayer. God, give me faith. Oh, you're asking for it. That's like going to your track coach and saying, Coach, I want to win a gold. He's like, okay, I'm going to make that happen. Let's start by running 30 miles. That's a marathon. That's where we're going to start. And we'll go from there. What? What did I get myself into? You asked for it. You're going to get it. You know, when you want to be better than who you are, God says, hey, I always love a challenge. James chapter 1 says, my beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. One of the things that happens as we grow in Christ is that God will give us faith and then he will test our faith. How do you learn to trust in the Lord? By testing your faith. You have to be tested. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. If you're just walking along and you believe that something is true, but it's never really required of you, you never actually have to prove it. How strong is that faith? It's not very strong at all, is it? It was never proven. There was in Russia a small house church meeting. And in secret, because it was illegal. And so one day, the KGB show up, and the leader of the KGB walks into the house, and he has his gun there, and he's got his AK-47, and he tells everybody, if you're not a Christian, you better get out of here. So a bunch of people jump up, and they run out, and they run off, and they run home. He orders his men, bar the door from the outside, and let no one in until I give the order. All the Christians are sitting there in their seats waiting for the end. And the man walks up to the front row, sits down, and says, now let's get started. Seeing as it's only Christians here. He wasn't willing to sit down with non-Christians. They might rat him out for being a Christian. When the time comes and there's a gunman at the door demanding that the Christians be counted, will you be counted? That happened in Columbine. When a young gunman walked into a classroom and said, who in here is a Christian? And a young lady stood up and was the first to be killed in that classroom. She was willing to be counted. We can say the testing of her faith was genuine. So when your faith is tested, will it be found genuine, or are you going to be running out the door? You see, this is the faith that says, I will overcome any obstacle in front of me, even if it is certain death, even if it is walking on water, even if it is leaving everything behind and moving to the mission field, or giving up my career to be a pastor, or if it's whatever else that God has called me to do. I will do it because I trust God completely. And I will give him the benefit of the doubt. And as he leads me, I'll learn to trust him more. I got to tell you, there's been many times in my walk where I've doubted God. Many times. I remember when we were working with a bunch of Christian doctors, and we brought $2 million worth of medications and equipment into the country of Nicaragua as a missionary. And I was attacked by another Christian missionary from the same church group. And now they were threatening to throw me in prison for trying to donate medical equipment to the country. And I remember just feeling so irritated, and I was going from angry to depressed and frustrated. And I hadn't slept for weeks because I had to travel from my house in Nueva Guinea all the way to Managua, which was 12 hours away on a bus. And I was going back and forth two times, sometimes three times a week, trying to deal with all of this stuff. And I just remember being so frustrated and saying, God, why are you doing this to me? What's the matter with you? And I was at my wit's end. And I'll never forget just sitting there on that bus thinking I'd rather be collecting the shopping carts at Walmart than being here right now, God. Why are you doing this to me? Maybe you've been in a similar situation where you're just so frustrated, you're at your wit's end, and you're like, God, why are you letting this happen? Why did you let me get cancer? Why did you let them take my job from me? Why did you let that political party win the election? Why are you doing this? Whatever it is that is so frustrating to you. The testing of your faith. How far are you willing to go to trust God? How crazy are you willing to get to trust God? That's what faith is. It's crazy faith. It's crazy trust. It's interesting. I was having a hard time, so I called. And I called my dad, who was in the States. I'm like, you know what? I'm done with this whole missions thing. We can just come home. He's like, just pray on it. Another friend of mine in the Northeast called me up the next day. The Lord put you on my heart, Leon. I need to talk to you. What do you want, Rich? God told me he's got this. He's going to take care of this. Hadn't even explained the situation yet. But God's got this, Leon. So what's going on? I explained it to him. He's like, oh, that's bad. But God's got this. The next day, God did some amazing stuff. So the next day, a radio station in Nicaragua heard about what the government was trying to do to us and started publishing it nationally. It got on TV nationally. My wife's family in Italy found out about it and was calling our family back in the States saying, they're on TV in Italy. Colin Powell, who was the Secretary of State at the time, called Nicaragua and they released everything and we were all off the hook. That's how big God is. That some insignificant gringo in the jungles of Nicaragua would get on the radar of the Secretary of State to the United States of America. And somehow, God just worked out all the details. Like that. And by the way, the team of doctors, 60 doctors coming into the country that were going to use all that equipment, the equipment was released the day they got in the country. The day of. Not a day late, not a day early. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I've got to tell you, in a way, I really failed that test completely, miserably. It was awful. I mean, it was pathetic. Looking back now, it's like, why didn't I trust God? I mean, that was so awesome what he did, right? But here's the wonderful thing about God. He used that to build my faith. So the next time that something difficult had to be done, I was like, yeah, it's not a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. See, the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. So the next time you have a big deal, it's not that big a deal. It's really not a big deal. This is that kind of faith that it needs to be exercised, and it's going to hurt every single time. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. But God says, I'm going to use this to teach you to trust me, to jump off of a cliff or to walk on water, or to leave everything behind and follow me into the depths of the jungle, and I'm going to do something amazing. It is through this gift of faith that the church can use the word of knowledge and use the word of faith. You see, people without use the word of knowledge and wisdom. See, without faith, Christians are hiding. When all of these political enemies start talking bad about the church, we don't say a word because of a lack of faith. We're afraid we're going to lose our job. We're afraid that we're going to lose our friends. We're afraid that we're going to lose our family. So we don't want to open our mouths because we don't trust God to take care of us as we declare that, no, that's wrong. Abortion is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. This is the truth. This is right. We don't trust in the Lord, so we don't open our mouths. And we don't say anything. Or We don't open our mouths to share the gospel when somebody is presented in front of us. We don't trust the Lord. We have the knowledge, the words. You know the gospel enough to be saved, so you have the knowledge. You have wisdom. You've been taught what to say and how to approach somebody. I've taught you, how many times have I explained to you how you can approach somebody? But it's that lack of faith that God's going to use you in this person's life, so you don't open your mouth and actually do it. You know how, you know what, but you don't have the why. And I want to encourage you, you need this. You need this. Because this is the fuel that keeps your motor running. This is what's going to get you to the place that God has for you. And you need faith. Just remember something about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. It says there, you know, when you think of Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, their strength, their faith was strengthened by the Lord, and that strength strengthened others. So if you have the gift of faith, spend it encouraging others to believe the Lord. You know, the gifts that we see here, they direct the church. These three gifts are what should be moving the church. This is what makes the church move. Wisdom tells us how to do it. Knowledge says what to do. Faith gets us out there to actually accomplish it. Without these, the church doesn't grow. Without these, the church doesn't improve. It doesn't move. It doesn't move forward. You have what it takes? You need these gifts. How do you get them? Number one, ask. The Bible says, ask, seek, knock. Ask, pray, say, God, I need these gifts. Tell them that you need them. Admit it. Seek. It's not enough to just ask. You need to actually seek. Go into God's word and read his word. Go out and evangelize. Go and do crazy things for the Lord according to his word. Not just crazy, but according to his word. I had to throw that out there. And finally, knock. If your house, if somebody was trying to kill you and you're running down the street and there's a murderer behind you, are you just going to go up to somebody's door and say, help? You're going to be pounding on the door. Let me in. And you're not going to stop pounding until you break the door down or until somebody answers. He says, ask, seek, but then knock. Don't stop. He uses this metaphor, you know, but it's, if you need something, you got to knock. You need to keep knocking until the door is open. So we should pray in faith and keep praying and keep seeking and keep going at it until we get what we need. Don't stop. Just because you read the Bible once and you didn't understand it doesn't mean you're done. Go back, read it again. And guess what? When you're done, read it again. And after you finish that, read it again. Until you can't read anymore, until you die. But that's the key here. I want to challenge you in that. Let's get these three gifts. Let's get the church moving. Let's get our hearts moving in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you've given us such mercy and such grace, Father, that you have led us and you have guided us. And Father, we pray that your word would dwell in our hearts richly, that it would be useful to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, Lord, that we would, through your word and wisdom and knowledge, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Father, that we would be thankful in our hearts to you, and that whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, that we would do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Lord, that all of our works would be in faith for the fulfillment of your word, that your kingdom would be on earth. So, Father, as we come before you, we seek your kingdom, your righteousness, and your glory. We pray that you'd bless each one here today in Jesus' name. Amen.